This morning we are studying a passage of Scripture, continuing in 1 John. I have entitled it, Jesus the Christ, the God-Man. Jesus the Christ, the God-Man. Let me just let the Scripture do the talking as much as I can this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 6, the Bible begins this next section, John does, by saying, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, that is, testifies, because the Spirit is truth. The New Living Translation is a bit looser and tries to help us. You will have to decide whether it's done a good job in that effort or not. Here's what it says. It says, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water and by the shedding of His blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with His testimony. Now, this is He points us back to the previous passages that we were reading. And just to be clear, verse number 5 says this, who is He who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So to be clear, verse 6 is piggybacking. It is taking the thought of verse 5, the end of that is that Jesus is the Son of God. It's saying this Jesus, this is He who came by water and by blood. Jesus Christ. So who is it that we are talking about? Who is it that is the centerpiece of the New Testament and the centerpiece, I would argue, of the whole Bible? Who is it that God wants us to receive, hear from, follow? Who is this person? He is Jesus. And in verse number 5, John has told us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, to be clear, He's not a Son of God. He's the Son of God. He is one of a kind. He is, if the translations are correct, only begotten, right? That Greek word is a challenging one. The point of that word is that Jesus isn't, He is of a type all by Himself. He's the only one of this kind. Jesus is the Son of God. And then in this verse, we read that He is Jesus Christ. I've already rehashed this with you guys who listen to me preach regularly, so I won't chase it all the way down. I'll just say that to help English readers of the Bible, most of the time when you read the word Christ, if you will put a V in front of it, you will be reading it better. Because Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not like Ricky Persons. It is a title. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the hero of the whole overarching story of the Bible. And not just that, He's the story of all of, He's the hero of all humankind, if the Bible is to be believed. So this Jesus, who is one of a kind, uniquely the Son of God, who is the Christ, the hero of the whole Bible, the hero of the whole human story, this Jesus came in two ways. He came by water and He came by blood. Now, what is John doing here? In all likelihood, I would say even, I'm certain, that John is contending with people who are willing for Jesus to be one or the other. They are willing for Jesus to be divine, and if He's divine, they're fine with that, But they are not willing for Jesus to be genuinely divine and simultaneously genuinely human. They can't conceive of such a person, and so they, some of them, are arguing that, yeah, Jesus is divine, no question about it, but he wasn't genuinely human. There are going to be others in the history of the church. You might have heard his name. His name is Arius, who did not believe in the full deity of Jesus. We have groups in the modern age that don't believe in the full deity of Jesus. Our neighbors who are Jehovah Witnesses in our community do not believe in the full deity of Jesus. Right? They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the sense in which the Bible says that he is. They think that Son means something less than the Father. That's what they believe. That is not what I believe the Bible teaches. And over again, we study the text and we see that's not what the Bible teaches. But in this case, John is not arguing with people who are content for Jesus to be human, but are denying his deity. In this case, there are people who are quite comfortable with Jesus being divine, but they are not willing for him to be human. And so John says, no. The Jesus who is the Son of God, the Jesus who is the Christ, he came by water and by blood, and he is arguing by those two terms that Jesus is human. This expression, water and blood, has a variety of interpretations. I'm going to give you a couple of them. The first would be that by water and blood, we mean that Jesus, that baptism and the Lord's Supper are being in view, that these ceremonies are in view. And that when we repeat those ceremonies, we are repeating the truth that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. And I think all of that is true. I just don't think that's what those two words mean in the context in 1 John. There are some who think that this references Jesus' death on the cross. You remember when the guy pierced him in the side, the scripture says that what? Blood and water flowed. And so there are some who reference that, although it would be odd that in this case he is referring to separate things. He's referring to water. He came by water and he came by blood. And so he's distinguishing them in some way, so that doesn't seem to work. Instead, what I think he is referring to, let me give you Dr. Aiken's take before I give you mine. Dr. Aiken says the water and the blood refer to the terminal points in Jesus' earthly ministry. That is, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry was his baptism, and his death on the cross was the end of his earthly ministry. And so John is arguing that the whole scope of Jesus' ministry was earthly. He was physically baptized and he was approved at his baptism. He was crucified. That ended his earthly ministry. All of that is proof that he is human. At this point, I think that this actually is... I don't think Dr. Aiken's right. Okay. And I'm sure he's really troubled when he hears this. So in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. Right? You guys will remember this. And Jesus says in John chapter 3, listen to what he says. Remember, he has just told Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. And Nicodemus asks a question, well, wait a minute, how in the world can I be born again? I'm a grown man. How could I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born again? So he's just asked these questions. And here's what Jesus says in reply. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he elaborates, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So the question in the text comes from Nicodemus, and that question is, how can a full-grown person experience childbirth again? That's not possible. I'm too large. I wouldn't fit in my mother's womb. And Jesus says, well, you need to be born not just of water, like you would have been born when you were in your mom's womb, right? Surrounded by amniotic fluid, or we would say water, right? Some of you ladies have had the experience when you were pregnant of your water breaking. So we still use that language, don't we? Even though we have a scientific term. So you're born of water, right? And you're born of the Spirit. And Jesus says this spiritual birth, this being born again, is required for entrance into heaven. Being naturally born is no guarantee that you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody has that natural birth, born of water. The key is you need to add a second birth, a spiritual birth. So I think that what is being referred to here is parallel to that. I think that John says, you guys denying the humanity of Jesus are making a huge mistake. And his humanity is proven by his human birth. He came by water. He was a little baby, right? He didn't come full grown. He was born just like any other human being is. And then his life came to an end, just like human lives do at death. So his humanity was genuine. Even if I'm wrong, and Dr. Aiken's take is right, the issue still is that the water and the blood prove the genuine humanity of Jesus. Verse number 7, we now have a difficulty, and I need you to listen carefully to me, because we have probably the most significant discrepancy in the text of the New Testament that exists. Okay? If you have a King James Bible, or you have a Bible that flows from the King James, we're going to use the New King James as reference, but any of those, Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Version, most of those that are linked to that that King James tradition, they're going to have this verse in it. It's going to read this way, verse number 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Okay, now, we have two separate conversations that we need to have. Here's the first one. Is that true? Okay, that is absolutely true. The doctrine of the Trinity is substantiated throughout the Bible. Okay, so that's true. That's off the table. But the second question is this. Is that verse original to the Bible? Or was that a devotional insertion at some point? Well, if you have an ESV Bible, here's what verse 7 is going to say. It's going to say, for there are three that testify, and then it's going to stop. It's not going to mention heaven, and it's not going to mention the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to say these three are one. That's all gone. If you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, that verse is going to say, for there are three that testify, and it's going to stop. If you have a New Living Translation or any of the other modern translations, you're going to have something like, so we have three witnesses. And it's going to stop. I don't want to upset anybody. I will say this. Brother Ricky does not run away from these textual issues because we have children who attend our worship services and they're intelligent and they're likely going to have opportunities to go to college and they're going to meet some professor who's going to take these kinds of situations and is going to try to undermine the faith of our children, and they're not going to be able to do that on my watch because I'm going to show kids these truths. And when they get there, they're going to already know, Professor, you've come late to the game. I was 10 years old and my pastor taught me this. So try those shenanigans with somebody else. So let's settle the dust one more time. Is it true that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it true that they are in perfect union? Yes. Is there truth that God has revealed himself in this way and that it is a great mystery and that it is also true that God is one? Yes, every bit of that is true. Every bit of it is all found throughout the Bible. But this verse is likely not part of John's original manuscript. And here's how we know. This comes from Dr. Aiken, who is quite conservative, as is your pastor, and we're being serious. I'm reading it to you. If you want to see it on the screen, then you're welcome to follow along. But here's what he says. He says, the oldest textual witnesses of this text, that is the earliest one we can find, occur not in Greek manuscripts. They occur in Latin manuscripts of the 7th century. That is, they're 600 years after Jesus. This is the first time we can find anything with this verse like that in it. And it isn't Greek, it's Latin. Latin came from Greek. The Bible was originally, the New Testament was all originally written in Greek. With its eventual acceptance in the Latin Vulgate, that's a Latin edition, this passage, which is called the Johannine comma, began to appear in many other translations and versions. It only appears in 8 Greek manuscripts. They're called minuscules. That means all of the texts are written with little letters. Okay? None of which can be dated before 1400. So we don't have a Greek manuscript with this text in it that dates earlier to 1400. Okay. Furthermore, it is clear that the text has been translated from Latin back into Greek. That is, there were people who were aware of the Latin text and said, hey, we're missing something in our Greek text and we better fill in the gap. And 4 of the 8 manuscripts of the Johannine comma appear only in the margin of the text. That is, somebody knew it didn't belong there and so they wrote it out beside. If the text is authentic, then its disappearance in the early manuscripts is an absolute mystery. Why would the church be so careless as to let such a valuable text be forgotten? It should be noted that not only does the manuscript evidence strongly favor the omission of the passage, but the same is true concerning the testimony of the early church. Not one Greek or Latin church father ever quotes this passage in the first 4.5 centuries. This is especially revealing in light of the many controversies revolving around the Trinities, especially Sabellianism and Arianism. I mentioned Arius earlier. He denied that Jesus was genuinely the Son of God. It was a huge controversy. If such a passage existed, it would have been the perfect retort to the teaching of Arius. But no such passage was ever quoted by a church father. This is, okay, if the Johannine comma was part of the original text, then what would be a better passage to quote in order to prove the Trinity? Nicaea, that's a council, an ecumenical council of the church in 325, dealt with the full deity of Jesus. The Council of Chalcedon in 541 is effectively the 4th of 4 ecumenical councils dealing with the doctrine of the deity of Christ and subsequently the doctrine of the Trinity. Both of those councils would have taken advantage of the verse if it had been known at the time. It would have served their purposes. The absence of such usage causes one to doubt seriously the authenticity of this passage. So, does Brother Ricky believe that it's true? Oh, absolutely. Do I believe it was in the original manuscript and belongs in your Bible, and you should treat it the same way you do all the other verses? No, I don't. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness, and on earth is likely added, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now that makes sense because he just introduced Jesus, the Son of God, right? Remember the Jesus, the Christ. How did he come? He came by water and he came by blood, and what? The Spirit has been assuring us that this is true. And then he says there are three witnesses, right? And by the way, in the Old Testament, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter should be established. And so John is hearkening back to that, and he's saying, I've got your three witnesses. I've got the water, I've got the blood, and I've got the Holy Spirit. And they're all bearing witness to the same truth, and that is Jesus is genuinely the Son of God. He's genuinely divine, and he is genuinely human. And we have three testimonies that account for his humanity. And these three agree as one. And this is the text that you're going to find in almost every English Bible, something like that. The Spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three are in agreement. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Let me just give a quick commercial here. If you leave here today and you're frustrated, you don't understand this, or you have questions, please ask them, right? Don't let the frustration get the better of you. Perhaps you've never been in a situation where pastors have explained any of these things to you, and perhaps there are things I'm neglecting to mention that would have been helpful to you. So if I need to go back and make this a little tighter for you to understand, I want to do that. Right? But we all have to eat at some point, okay? And so I have to be judicious with how far I pursue these things out. If I've misevaluated that, then you give me a chance for a do-over, okay? All right, perfect. All of this is to say Jesus told us ahead of time that the Spirit of God would affirm him. In John 14, 25 and 26, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit, in fact, the way Jesus describes it is, the Holy Spirit is not some kind of freewheeler public agent who's making up stuff for somebody else. It is He's something like an archivist. He's got all the things that Jesus wants to say and Jesus has said. And he takes them and he knows exactly where to retrieve them and to use them at the appropriate moment. That's what he does. And so when you need a testimony to Jesus, he knows what testimony you need and he gives it to you. But the Holy Spirit does not go around promoting himself. There are some promoters who get that confused, right? I don't know if you're familiar with Don King, who promotes boxing, right? But sometimes Don King looks like he's promoting Don King, right? And so you got two guys that are going to duke it out in the ring, and that's what we're all paying to see. And to be clear, I mean, he draws a good crowd, so I guess maybe he is helping his fighters when he does that kind of thing. But in this case, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any of that. He's always in the Jesus promotion business. And by the way, that's a good test of whether something is really of the Holy Spirit or not. If the Holy Spirit is attracting attention to himself as opposed to promoting Jesus, you should be concerned that that doesn't meet the biblical standard. John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of... That's Jesus talking. So if the Holy Spirit is spending all of his energy, hypothetically speaking, on telling you about himself, then Jesus has made a mistake. Yeah, that's right. Somebody shook their head. Jesus did not make a mistake. Okay, perfect. John 16, 7. Jesus continues. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, that is, that I ascend into heaven. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more." Isn't it interesting that these categories are directly related to Jesus? Did you notice what the definition of sin is? It's that you don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in me. He's going to convince the world of righteousness. Where is righteousness if Jesus is in heaven? That's where it is. So he's going to convince the world of righteousness. What? What does Jesus say? Because I, what? I'm righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you don't see me anymore. And of judgment, what? Because the ruler of the world, of this world, is judged. All of this results because of Jesus' saving activity. So, the Spirit argues that the water and the blood prove the genuine humanity of Jesus. That is what John has said so far. Verse number 9, if we receive the witness, the testimony of men, the witness or the testimony of God is greater. For this is the witness, the testimony of God, which he has testified of his Son. The New Living Translation says, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe this greater testimony that has come from God. And God has testified about his Son. Matthew chapter 3, parallel passages in Mark and Luke as well. Here's what the Bible says. This is what the Father has said about Jesus. When Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This might also give more strength to Dr. Aiken's assertion that water refers to Jesus' baptism. John chapter 1 in the testimony about Jesus' baptism. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and he remained upon him. John the Baptist says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John says, at the baptism of Jesus, the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Father told me ahead of time that when you baptize this guy, the Spirit's going to descend on him and you're going to know that's who he is. In Luke, at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is also in Matthew and Mark as well, Peter says, you know what? This is magnificent. Never got a chance to meet Moses. Never got a chance to meet Elijah before. Elijah's 600 years old. Moses may be close to 1,500 years old. This is pretty amazing. You guys here being with Jesus, tell you what let's do. Let's make some tents. Get out of the heat. Let's just have a sit down. I've got all kinds of questions. It's the Ricky's paraphrased version. I know you haven't read that in your Bible. And this is God's response. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. That is, no Moses and no Elijah. So the "this is he," or "this is my beloved Son, hear him," there's only one person left. God's made it clear who he is. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Well, nobody believed them anyway. I mean, you go around saying you saw somebody that's been dead for 600 years and you saw somebody else who's been dead for 1,500 years. What do you think people are going to do? They're going to drug test you. That's what they're going to do. All of this was profound for Peter. Listen to him characterize these encounters. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." This is what a lot of people call the Bible. They say this is what it is. In fact, they use a fancy word. It's a myth. It's a myth. No, it's not a myth. If you mean it's a story, yeah, it's a myth. But if you mean it's mythological, no, that's not what this is. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But here's what Peter says. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty." "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory." Peter said, "I heard it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, the same voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So Peter says, "I heard it at his baptism, I heard it at the transfiguration. All of heaven couldn't dissuade me from what I've seen and what I've heard." John says, "He was born of woman." If this is the same beloved disciple who writes John's gospel, and many believe it is, how does Jesus end his life? Do you remember on the cross? What does he say to John? He says, "Behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son." He's getting ready to die. He's going to ascend into heaven. He's not going to be able to perform the function that an elder son should perform for his own mother, and that is to care for her, especially if the husband is deceased. And by all likelihood at this point, Joseph has passed. And John says, "I know of Jesus' birth. I cared for his mother. She told me." She told Luke. All of us know. It's not a secret. We know about the path, the travel to Bethlehem. We know about there not being an adequate place to stay because of the census. Bethlehem, the little town, was just full of people. We took what accommodations we could. So yeah, my son was born in a barn. Jesus came by water and Jesus came by blood. In both ways, Jesus proved that his humanity was genuine. God claims that Jesus is his son. God claims that his son Jesus is divine like he is divine. "This is my beloved son. This is the son I love. he's doing a pretty good job. Man, not bad. No. In whom, with whom I am well pleased. Verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness, the testimony in himself, because the witness is the Holy Spirit. He who does not believe God, particularly about Jesus, has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. The New Living Translation says, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. To be clear, the idea that I can have peace with God separate from Jesus is not a New Testament idea. It is not a biblical idea. There are lots of people that want to have peace with a generic God, a generic creator, and the Bible has no such idea. You cannot separate peace with God from Jesus. If you do, you don't have either. You don't have peace with God and you don't have Jesus. And if you think that you can demote Jesus as opposed to promote Jesus, you have made a serious error in reading the Bible. Are you sure, Brother Ricky? Okay, John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John chapter 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Woo! That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's pretty plain. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is anti-Christ, that is, he is against the real Christ who denies the Father and the Son. Who denies the Son, whoever denies the Son, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Something like this. God as Father says, you'll not have peace with me if you insult my Son. You demote my Son, I'm going to demote you. That's the idea. 1 John 4, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. 2 John, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, say, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." John chapter 6, a similar conversation. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just finish with a simple question this morning. What does your life say that you think about Jesus? What does your life say you think about Jesus? If somebody were watching you, they had a video of your life over the last week, what would it show that you think about Jesus? Would there be any Bible reading on your tape this week? Would there be any praying on your video this week? Is there anybody that's heard you speak the name of Jesus in a favorable way this week? Well, they would have your church attendance, wouldn't they? Because here you are. Maybe they would have your Sunday school attendance. Maybe they would have sending your Sunday school lesson. What does your life, not what you claim, what does your life say you think about Jesus? I don't want it to be confusing. I want people to be able to watch my life and say, "Man, he thinks a lot of Jesus. He reorients his life so people will know Jesus." What does your life say that you think about Jesus?